أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد الفاتح ما أغلق خاتم ما سبق ناس الحق بحق وهادي لصراط مستقيم وعلى آله حق قدره ومقداره العظيم اللهم افتح علينا فتوح العارفين وفقنا توفيق الصالحين وفعلنا اللهم بالقرآن وذكر الحكيم اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وعملا متقبلا وجهك الكريم يا رب العالمين اللهم لا سهل إلا ما جعلته سهلا وأنت تجعل الحزن إذا شئت سهلا اللهم أعذنا من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا واصلح أمورنا كله لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك وصلي اللهم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا يا رب العالمين Alhamdulillah, Dr. Salman mentioned, we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first and foremost for allowing us this opportunity to be here, mashallah. Imam Zaid said years ago, he said that if, you know, this is America, it's Friday night, you can go do whatever you want. But you choose to be in the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because everyone is given the free will to choose whatever you want and where you want to be. And the reality of that is al-imanu ma waqara fil qalb wa saddaqahu al-amal. The reality of that is that iman is that which settles in the heart. The Prophet ﷺ defined it as that which settles in the heart and the limbs testify to it. So we can make claims of this and that, but it's until we actually, as they say, the rubber hits the road, and we commit ourselves, and we engage ourselves, and we find out where we are at, and we find out the company that we keep, and we find out the things that we watch, and we find out all of these things, that this is a testimony to our iman. Are we comfortable with everyone pulling up all of our text messages, all of our photographs, all of our audio? Right? This is something that we have to think about and ask ourselves. The alhamdulillah blessing to be here from my side, mashallah, I thank this community for the invitation. Always, in tabarakallah. And for those that don't know, this community to me is something special in that I met Zuhaib in Medina. In the courtyard of the Prophet's masjid, he came up. We were having a halaqa there for our umrah trip, and he was making umrah, and came and introduced himself and said, you know, if you're ever in the area, stop by. So I took him up on that. As I was driving to Colorado, I stopped by. And alhamdulillah, I've been blessed to come back to the community another 3 or 4 times, I can't remember. But may Allah accept all of it. So I really appreciate what you all are doing, what you are building. May Allah give you success and tawfiq. Ameen. The opportunity to come back here and discuss with you together this book, The Alchemy of Happiness, which is a book by Imam Abu Hamid al-Ghazali. In Arabic, it's Al-Kimiya al-Sa'ada. It's actually, the book is actually written in Persian, and it's translated into Arabic. So he didn't write this book in Arabic, he wrote this book in Persian. And this book is really one of the last works that he actually writes before his death. And really, some will say, scholars have said, that really this is a summation of the Ihya al-Mudin, which is his magnus opus, his great work of his life, that this is a summation of that book. And he wrote it in Persian because it said that he wanted to reach a larger audience, because it's not purely a book of law nor a book of theory. It's really a book of applicability. So it's to look at this book and to listen to what we're going to talk about is to really ask ourselves the questions that he asks us to really to contemplate and to think about. And the greater reality, which the greatest reality actually, which is the fact that we're all going to die and meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And not to be morbid and sad that we're going to die, but the fact is that's what we signed up for when we came into this world. That the paradox is, alhamdulillah, we are growing and we are learning and we are maturing, but simultaneously we're also moving towards that day as he described, Imam Ghazali, he described that day as if we are in a line and we are in the dark and we are holding on to hands with each other. This is how he described it. And as you're walking, all of a sudden you feel a release of the person next to you, and then they are no longer with you as they are walking. And he says, each one of us is like that person has fallen into a hole that they didn't know what was that was there and they couldn't see, because none of us knows when we're going to return back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the fact is that we know that we are. And what preparation do we make for that return? So really this is something that, as I read this book, that is something that really speaks to me. The entire theme of the book is something that I talk quite a bit at the college with our students about. And the theme really that he's talking about here is the theme of transformation. So when I talk to the students at orientation at the college, their first day on campus, they have big eyes and empty notebooks and high himmah. I tell them the first thing is that, you know, let Zaytuna experience be an experience of transformation and not transition. Meaning, do not leave Zaytuna College the same person you were when you walked through the door 4 years ago. That you still have the same habits that you had that are blameworthy habits. Right? That you've come to this situation now, you've been in the company of amazing instructors, Imam Zayd and Sheikh Hamza and Dr. Hatim and Abdullah Ali and Faraz Khan and Ali Atari and so on from the amazing faculty that is there and the access that you have to the other scholars that are in the Bay, that are in this area, that after 4 years of that, shame on us if we come out of that situation the same person we were when we went in, because then we had a transitional experience. We didn't have a transformational experience. So this book that he talks about, this, as we said, Kimia Sa'ada, The Alchemy of Happiness, which I just think is so fitting, because if we're talking about alchemy, the alchemist is what? The alchemist is the one really who puts various metals and elements such as lead through a series of processes that refine them until they become gold. And so that's the point that he's trying to make. That we have base elements inside of ourselves, and how will we work to refine them? What tests will we put them through? So normally in the alchemical process there is fire and there are other aspects that are added to it which will bring lead to gold, really was the goal of it. So how do we get to understanding the metaphor that he's talking about to bring, as I said, the base aspects that are inside of ourselves and bringing the reality of that idea of the gold standard, if you will, right? That we talk about. So the book is quite concise. There are a few things if we want to talk about just kind of what this class right now will look like. There are, in chapter one, there are, I believe, six key points that we'll talk about that really are the essence of the chapter. So the chapter one is called Knowledge of the Self. Right? Who are we, really? Who are we? And in that, he talks about the reality of the heart, He talks about the man's highest faculty, which he's talking about there, about the rational, our rational being. He talks about the idea of the mirror of the heart, the power of the soul, the perception of truth, and he gives a metaphor by closing out of a thoroughbred steed, horse, and the rider. So inshallah, that's what we'll use this next 40 minutes to speak about. But in the introduction, he says something interesting here. So I'm just going to read inshallah, and I'll give some comments and some commentary with your permission, inshallah ta'ala. So he says, "Know, O beloved, that man was not created in jest or at random, but marvelously made and for some great end." And for some great end. Now the interesting thing here, that man was not created in jest. I was watching a lecture on a TED Talk actually. And the scholar, she said that there was an algorithm that was created. Maybe I've mentioned this before, I'm not sure, but she said that there was an algorithm that was created that would measure the statistical probability of a person being born to the parents they were born to and with the DNA that they were born with. And the number that they came up with was 400 trillion to one. So it's a 400 trillion to one chance that you would be created, you would be born. So I started thinking about that. I said, wow, 400 trillion, what a number that is, amazing. But then I thought to myself, wait a minute, 400 trillion to one. That means that they would have had to take into consideration every single probability that brought your parents together, or cause, if you will, and then their parents, and then their parents, and then their parents, and then their parents, and then their parents. And then I thought, not only that, they would also have to calculate all of the things that didn't happen that didn't prevent them from. So I thought, wait a minute, 400 trillion is not really a big number now. If you're dealing with Al-Alim, as I mentioned today in the khutbah, if you're dealing with the one who is the all-knowing. So then you move from Al-Alim, and then you move to Al-Khaliq, the one who creates you. And then you move to the one from Al-Khaliq, who is Al-Hadi, the one who guides you. And then you move from that to how he deals with you, which is Ar-Rahman. So you exist in his knowledge that he's going to create you, subhanahu wa ta'ala. He creates you, he guides you, he treats you with rahmah. So the point that I want to make about this is not the 400 trillion to one, that just sounds cool. But the point that I want to make from this is that we should not sell ourselves short and understand that our being here is nothing short of miraculous. Nothing short of miraculous. And that it is a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not only to create you, as he says in Surah Al-Insan, هَلْ أَتَى عَلَى الْإِنسَانِ هِنَ مِنَ الظَّهْرِ لَمْ يَكُنْ شَيْئًا مَذْكُورًا. Has there not been a time when the human being was not even mentioned? That he, from his wisdom, that he, from his generosity, that he, from his hikmah, that he, from his creative ability and mastership, brings us from a state of non-existence into a state of existence. For what? For what? What did I deserve after 26 years of not having Islam to have Islam, one, but also have been brought into that? Except for that, all of the decisions that we make, know, do, exist in the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why. Not because I'm any special person, but they exist in the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so we should think of that reality, not from a boastful place, but from a place of that brings us to gratitude when dealing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that first and foremost, He created us. That He created us. And then when we take from there, that what is that great end? The great end is then to know the Creator in its various means. And he says that the human being is not from an everlasting, but yet he lives forever. And through his body, and though his body is mean and earthly, yet his spirit is lofty and divine. So we have to think about that. That we are, there's these elements that are earthly inside of us, of clay and water, if we take it back to being created from clean, from clay, as the Quran talks about and also hadith. But then there is another reality that is the spirit that also occupies this space. And there's just a very subtle approach, inshallah ta'ala, that can change this entire paradigm. If we look at this from a materialist view, they will tell us that we are this physical being that has a body, that has a soul inside of it. Right? Because it's all about the physical. But if you just flip that paradigm and you say, no, I'm actually a spiritual being that is trapped inside of a body. Now you've moved from a material understanding of your being to a spiritual, and this is just a case and just a container. Dr. Salman had an amazing metaphor. He said it's like the iPhone. The iPhone, everyone has an iPhone, and you pull the iPhone out and you put the iPhone down on the table and you're fascinated with the box. You're picking up the box, mashallah, you need the box to be in the right place. When you come home, you move the box to another place and you're giving all of this attention to the box. The box is just the carrier of it. What you really need while you bought it is the phone. If we give all the attention to the body and neglect the spirit, what happens? Well, I think the world that we live in right now is a great indication and a clear indication of what happens when we take a materialist approach and we leave the reality of the metaphysics of our spirit. To move to a point for them to say that there, what reality is there other than this? This physical being. However, he says, when in the crucible of abstinence, he is purged from carnal passions, he attains to the highest. And in place of being a slave to lust and anger, becomes endowed with angelic qualities. Subhanallah. If you look at the word fitna, fitna really is to purify something, or ikhlas, we'll take ikhlas. Ikhlas is to rid gold of any type of impurities in it. To burn gold to the point where it is pure gold is the word ikhlas. To remove any parts of the honeycomb from honey is this verb again of ikhlas, of khalasa. Khalas al-asal, right? He purified the honey. So this idea of sincerity, this idea is to purge anything that is other than a desire for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ultimately what we're trying to get to. So if you look at this idea of the crucible he talked about here, being in the crucible of abstinence, and you look at this idea of having something which has been tainted to move to a state of purity, then this really is the metaphor that I found when he says, through the crucible of being abstinent. So abstinence. Now, it made me think, subhanAllah. When is it that we are, when we practice abstinence, when is it? On a grand scale. Ramadan. So Ramadan, we can all say that this purging happens in our souls, right? And Ramadan normally is what? It's when we are at our best spiritually. Everyone will say that. So now if you think about what he's talking about here, that you have to undergo some sort of transformation, you have to go through some sort of process, then the process that he's telling you about is a process of abstinence. Abstinence will bring you, he said, pulling you away from your lusts and desires and bring you to an angelic state. There's no one here that says that Ramadan makes them a worse Muslim. Everyone will say that Islam makes them a better, I'm sorry, that Ramadan makes them a better Muslim. So then what is that thing in Ramadan? It's the abstinence. So this is what he's getting at, getting you to think about these things. Right? And he says that attaining that state, he finds his heaven in the contemplation of eternal beauty. So alhamdulillah, this is what we are thinking about here. Alhamdulillah, this is what we're thinking about here. So just in closing of this introduction, he just says something very quick that I want to mention here, in that he says, is the Wi-Fi here? Allahu Akbar. No, Bismillah. Khair, inshallah. No worries. Alhamdulillah. The point that I want to make here, then, he talks about this verse of that we have lifted the veil from your eyes, and that today your sight is hadid. Allah, he talks about, Allah uses this word hadid here, that it is keen, that it is sharp. It's talking about the inkishaf that happens when we move over into the next realm. But what he's saying is that we should be working towards an aspect of that during this life. Because if we don't make it all the way there of looking for this spiritual clarity, if we don't make it all the way to the end, at least we will make it to part of that place. And then, alhamdulillah, we are better off than where we are. So when looking at this, that really the alchemy that Imam Ghazali refers to is a spiritual change. And that this alchemy of happiness is based upon some core ideas, and these are some of these ideas. That happiness consists in the transformation of the self. Transformation consists in the realization that one is primarily a spiritual being, we said that. The ultimate happiness, meaning that it's not temporal, that Imam Ghazali teaches us, is not found in any physical thing, but rather lies in discovering through personal experiences one's identity through Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like, who am I? And this cannot happen if we are constantly concerned with what other people think of us, or what we think of other people, and how we can be more like other people. Perhaps we need to give this more thought, right? However, it is rare that a person says, because this is one of the things that we're talking about now. When we talk about this, when we talk about this idea about what I said here, being concerned with other people, and that if we are right, and being concerned with other people think about us, then mostly this has to do with material things and physical things, right? Mostly this is where we find conversation around right now, be it within our community or outside of our community, being Muslim or non-Muslim, right? But the idea is to look and to see, you know, what are the ideas and thoughts of people that are striving to move closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and wanting to be like those people. And that's something that the Prophet ﷺ talked about in a hadith where he said, and this is part of that
that alchemical process that we can begin to bring inside of ourselves here. He says, when you look at the dunya, he said, look at people who have less than you. So therefore you'll be grateful for what you have. Because if you look at people that have more than you, then you will be ungrateful for what you have. Right? If you're constantly looking at someone's car that is better than yours and house that is bigger than yours, then you'll have no concern, you'll have no shukr for the blessings that Allah has placed on you. And that didn't hit me until one day I was in New York, I was on the bus, I wasn't Muslim at the time, but I was having a bad day, right? I'm in New York City at, you know, whatever, 20-something years old, and I'm having a bad day. And so I'm on the bus, and we're going uptown, and the bus stops, and the driver comes, and the hydraulic lift goes down on the bus, and then the ramp goes down, and then the wheelchair comes in, and the hydraulic lift pulls him in. He folds up the seats, and he straps the person into the handicap seating area on the bus. And I thought to myself, you know, I'm probably complaining because I can't go to the beach this weekend or something like this. And this person, probably their only hope is that maybe I'm not in this chair for about an hour of my life, just one day. And then all of a sudden it puts everything into perspective. And then one of my teachers said, so it really hit me, I complained of having no shoes until I met the man with no feet. That's that reality. What are the things that we put into our lives that will make us grateful for our parents? That will make us grateful for the house that we have? Because all of the things that we have, what I said today in the khutbah is what? It all exists from the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have exactly what you're supposed to have. Right? And then he said, when you look at akhirah, look at people that are higher than you. To protect yourself from the ego of saying, well, at least I go to Jum'ah and this person doesn't. At least I fast in Ramadan and this person doesn't. Right? Because then the same can be said of you, of someone who's at a higher maqam. So look at someone who has a higher maqam and strive towards that. That person is fasting Mondays and Thursdays. I'm not. Let me fast Mondays and Thursdays. That person is giving charity. At least every week they're giving charity. Let me add that onto my... So then you have this now balance that exists inside of us. Right? We're being grateful, alhamdulillah, for what we have, and we're striving for akhirah to be better than what we are right now. And if we live on that path, alhamdulillah, that's a path that causes this type of change inside of ourselves. So alhamdulillah, this idea the points that we're talking about here, when we're looking about these aspects of ourselves, Imam Ghazali asks us to contemplate a few questions here. He says, one, what are you? He asks you to ask yourself of what are you? And where have you come? Where are you going? And what purpose are you on this earth? And what is real happiness in real misery? Real, as in real, right? Not, I can't go to the beach today, or I can't go skiing this weekend, I lost my lift ticket, or something like this. Right? But what is real? Because he's talking about that, right? The reality of success is something that we're being called to in the adhan, right? Not from this. So, but he says here something really interesting. Inshallah, we'll open this up a little bit now. He says that some of the attributes, because he says, you know, to think about this, he says some of the attributes that exist inside of us, he said there are three real main ones that I want to speak to you about right now. He said there are those of the animal, the devil, and the angels. That we have these three aspects inside of all of us. And that you have to find out which of these attributes are accidental, he talks about, and the ones that are essential, right? So which ones are there, which one is of the essence in your life, and which ones are just happening? He says, until you know this, you can't know what real happiness is. And this is really powerful. He says, until you know that, if you're angelic, if you're demonic, or if you have an animal nature, he said, you can't then really know what real happiness is. Now, he says that because the occupation of the animal is eating, sleeping, and fighting. Therefore, if you're an animal, he says, busy yourself with that of what the animals busy themselves with. And he says that if it is the nature of the devil, he says, that their nature is stirring up mischief and committed to deceit. And he says, if you are that, then commit yourself to that. And then he says that the angels contemplate the beauty of God and are entirely free from animal qualities and the demonic qualities. And if you are angelic in nature, then strive towards the origin that you may know and contemplate the Most High. So why does he say that you won't really know what happiness is? Because he's telling you that if you pursue these things of our lusts and fulfilling our desires like the animals do, you'll never have happiness. Because that's not an end to true happiness. And that these types of things, right, where he says here that eating and sleeping and fighting, we all need to do those things. But we need to have them be in check. We are not overwhelmed by them, right? We're not overwhelmed by these things where all of my actions or all of my thought or the ideas that lay out my day or my week or how I'm going to engage are about food. Right? We're there now pretty much as a society, subhanAllah. It's amazing, you can watch food shows 24 hours a day, ajib. Like how many times are you gonna show me how many different ways I can cook bread? Alhamdulillah, that's really interesting. But he says here that if you're angelic, he said, then strive towards that, the origin. Now the reason why I wanted to mention this is because one of the things that I find a lot with the age group that I work with, which is predominantly young adults, right, college age, is that what happens is that one of the things is when they have these aspects of the animal qualities or they have the aspects of the demonic qualities and a person does something, somehow Shaytan then will come in and give you a commentary that you begin to listen to and believe that that is your essence. So, if you oversleep Fajr, we'll just take that by Sabil Mithal, an example. He will come and tell you how lazy you are. And you'll begin to believe that, perhaps, if you listen to it. If you are overtaken by anger, then he will come and tell you how bad of a person you are because you shouldn't be angry to this degree. And you begin to think about this. Basically what I'm saying is that he's giving you a commentary to undermine your essence, which is the angelic state. You know why? Because he doesn't come and tell you how great you are when you made it to the Salat. He doesn't tell you how great you are when you gave charity. He doesn't tell you how great you are when you fasted, and so on, and so on, and so on. Do you see my point? If we don't check these aspects that are inside of us and know where they're coming from, we can begin to be following a false narrative. Does that make sense? And how many young people have I met that are in a state of depression because they are listening to that false narrative of the whispers of Shaytan? And one of the things that I think about is that we have to be very aware of it. That this isn't, when we talk about Shaytan and we talk about this demonic nature, these aren't, as the Quran talks about, Asatir al-Awwaleen. These aren't just tales of the ancients. This is real. Allah SWT says in the Quran, إِنَّهُ يَرَاكُمْ هُوَ وَقَبِيلُهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَرَوْنَهُمْ That Allah says in the Quran that Shaitan and his army, if you will, or his group, that they see you from where you don't see them. So let's just establish that first and foremost. And that there's two realities that we talk about here, and we talk about this demonic presence that exists. One, they say, is of the jinn kind, one is of the mankind. And how the scholars have delineated the two groups is that the jinn kind, that they will make a whisper and then they will move away from it. But of the humankind, they will come to you and they will follow up with it over and over again, calling you to the sin over and over and over again. But now, is that their essence? That's the question we have to ask ourselves again. No. Because the beauty and the nur of La ilaha illallah is inside of the human being, if they are Muslim, what I'm talking about here. So if they are being overtaken at that time by that demonic force, then you have to look at that. So that they don't think that that is the essence of who they are. But rather, it is something that they're being overwhelmed with right now at this time. Alhamdulillah, that's why there's tawbah. Alhamdulillah, that's why there's repentance. Alhamdulillah, that's why there's the offer of redemption. That all of these things are there. All of these things are there. And to me, the greatest story of repentance and redemption that you'll think about is the story of Umar al-Khattab, who leaves his house with the absolute worst niyyah, the absolute worst intention that could exist. He leaves his house with the intention to assassinate the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. A man who buried his own daughter with his hands. A man who knew the foolishness of his worshipping idols because he would make an idol out of dates and then when he was hungry he would go and eat the idol. That he leaves his house with that intention and comes back with iman. So that means that there's hope for everybody. There's hope for everybody. And so that's this idea of reminding people that let's listen to how this affair plays out with the shaitan so that they're not overwhelmed in thinking that is their essence, that this demonic state is their essence. Allah says in Surah Al-Ibrahim, وَقَالَ الشَّيْطَانَ لَمَّا قُدِيَ الْأَمْرُ إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَعْدَكُمْ وَعْدَ الْحَقِّ. In time, inshallah, I'll read the English because of time. We just have a few minutes left and there's actually more that I want to say. And Shaitan will say when the matter is decided, when you hear the tafsir, and it's talking about Yawm al-Qiyamah right now. وَلَمَّا قُضِيَ الْأَمْرِ, right? The affair is done now, it's going to come to judgment. It was Allah who gave you a promise of truth. And I also promise, this is Shaitan talking now, but I failed in my promises to you. This is what I want all of us to listen to right now, clearly. I had no authority over you except to call you, and you listened to me. Did you hear that? He says, I have no authority over you. وَمَا كَانَ لِي عَلَيْكُمْ مِنْ سُلْطَانِ. Surah Al-Ibrahim, ayat 14:22. I had no authority over you, Shaitan says, except for to call you, and you listen to me. فَلَا تَلُومُونِي وَلُومُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. So don't blame me, he says, blame yourselves. If we succumb to these waswas of Shaitan, one, that is not our essence, and two, the only thing he could do was plant it there. And he plants it there and he walks away. And so this is what Imam Ghazali is talking about here. To be able to recognize these aspects in our lives of when they're happening, of how are we going to respond. We have three doors, really, he's saying, that are set up. You can have this thing placed in front of you. You can respond in an animal nature. You can respond in a demonic nature. You can respond in an angelic nature. All of those are inside of us. Which one are we tapping into? And which one are we giving the most credence to, if you will? Which one are we giving the most attention to? Which one are we developing the most? And which are the ones that we're suppressing? This is what he's asking us to talk about. And then the verse continues, so don't blame me, blame yourselves. Allah, and then he says, Shaitan says, I cannot listen to your cries, and you cannot listen to mine. I reject your former act of associating with me, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Straight up, Shaitan gives a confession. It's not me, it's you. I didn't make you associate partners with Allah. I only said it. And then you followed it. So now that's like one level, the level of kufr. But we have to think about it, of how this subtlety plays out in our lives, at different things in our lives. From business, no one's really looking, right? How can I take advantage of this situation? For whatever aspects that exist in our life. Because again, all three of those doors are always open. And we have the choice. And we have the choice. And this is what he's, alhamdulillah, waking us up to. Alhamdulillah. So he says here that it is the, and then he says, yes, he says that the interesting thing here is that he says here that you should discover why you have been created with these two instincts, these two of the demonic and the animal, and what you should do to, they do to keep you captive, and whether you can subdue them or not. And as you make this upward progress, he says, make one of them your riding animal, and make the other one your weapon. So he's telling you that you need an animal instinct in your life. You need that need, but you need to have that kind of, that idea of this cleverness that exists inside, but it has to be, the demonic side he's talking about, but it has to be deployed in the correct manner. It has to be deployed in the correct manner. Now the interesting thing of why he brings this metaphor of the horse and the man, I thought was really interesting, because to me, it's a metaphor of battle. It's a metaphor of battle. We are in a battle against Shaitan. What is that called right there? What is that in the wall? What is that called? Mihrab. What's the root of the word mihrab? What's the root of the word mihrab? It comes from what? Haraba. What does haraba mean? It means war. So how is it that the prayer niche is the place where you conduct war? It's a spiritual war. That's where it comes from. Because the meme here, this meme is called meme makan. It's a place of something. So masjid is the same type of meme. Masjid comes from sajada. Sajada means to prostrate. Masjid is the place where you prostrate. Mut'am. Ta'ama means to eat something. Mat'am is the place where you eat, i.e. you get the word restaurant. So mihrab is the place that you actually come and you conduct a spiritual warfare. And that's interesting, because now you connect that to the hadith where the Prophet ﷺ says that your wudu is the weapon of the believer. Because then, if that's your weapon, you can deploy the Qur'an, picking it up and reading it. You can enter into salat with wudu. So now it changes this perspective of what we're dealing with. It's not that this person is demonic in their nature. It's not this person is animalistic, lazy, and full of lusts in their nature. It's that they've been overwhelmed by this aspect that inside of them, and they have caused a underdeveloped the angelic aspect of them. And that's why this work on the heart is so important. One of the things I've really been thinking about lately is the Prophet ﷺ was asked a question by one of the Sahaba. And the response to the Sahaba was, istafti qalbak. Basically means take a fatwa from your heart. Take a fatwa from your heart. But that would presuppose something. That would presuppose that the heart that you're taking a fatwa from is pure. Because if you take a fatwa from a corrupted heart, you're going to get a corrupted fatwa. A lot of the issues I feel that we are dealing with right now in our ummah is because we are dealing with corrupted fatwas that are coming from corrupted hearts. Because we want to become hyper-legalistic and we don't want to look at the reality that the Prophet ﷺ said in a hadith, أَلَا إِنَّ فِي جَسَدِي مُضْغَةً إِذَا صَلَحَ صَلَحَ جَسَدَ كُلُّهُ وَإِذَا فَسَدَ فَسَدَ جَسَدَ كُلُّهُ أَلَا وَهِيَ الْقَلْبُ. That there's a morsel of flesh that exists inside of the body. If it is pure, the entire body is pure. استفدي قلبك. And your whole body will be pure. And if it is corrupt, your whole body will be corrupt. So yes, that's what I'm talking about. That business transaction that no one's looking, extra 10,000 into my account in that, استفدي قلبك. Take the fatwa from your heart. We know what's right ethically. We know what's right morally, and we know what's right legally. And even if there is something that would allow us to do it legally, but it is not the right thing to do ethically, that's what our Prophet ﷺ is teaching us. That's what he's teaching us. That even to go beyond what is that, is what I'm calling you to. I'm calling you to the highest maqam. Right? To this one of hilm, of forbearance. Forbearance, the difference between hilm and sabr. Scholars have said that the difference between hilm, which is forbearance, and sabr, is that sabr is something that you cannot change. When you're fasting and you're hungry, this is sabr, because you can't break your fast. But hilm is something that you have the right to exercise. You have the ability to exercise your right, and you don't. So when the Prophet ﷺ is grabbed by the Arab, he's grabbed by his cloak, and the man is choking his neck like this, and the Prophet ﷺ's face is coming red, and he smiles at him, that's not sabr. Because he can change the situation. But it's hilm. And he's Halim, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he's calling us to these higher states. إِنَّمَا بُعِثْتُ مُعَلِّمًا. I've only been sent as a teacher. And this is what he's teaching us. To move to these higher states. And I tell you that these higher states are the states. We can talk dawah all you want, man. We can talk dawah and calling people to blah, 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 blah. We can keep talking until the cows come home. The reality is that when you do things that people are not expecting you to do, then they're going to listen. They're not expecting you to be kind to them when they have treated you bad. They're not expecting you to pay off one of their debts when they have wronged you regarding money. Right? Because we want to talk about dawah and fixing situations in people's lives. What we have to do is that think about things that would elevate the status of how they think of you as a person that is based totally from your deen. Now we can talk. Now we can talk. And it's not a place of weakness. Because if you think of that and you adopt that out of strategy, then I ask you to please go back and read the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. Go back and read that treaty. If we think that it's a position of weakness, no. Prophet ﷺ was very aware of what he was doing. And as he did that, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, look at the difference between when Hudaybiyah happens and then Fath al-Mecca happens, because now they have expectations. They have expectations because they've seen this. And that's the thing. When people begin to see these changes in our lives, now they're questioning. Why are you smiling all the time? Don't you have problems? I have problems. But Allahu Akbar. I have problems, but la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. So now all of those problems are a speck in my life. And I don't feel consumed and overwhelmed where I am a speck. in approximation to all of these problems. So again, this is what he's talking about and reminding us of over and over again. And this hour went by a lot faster than I thought it would. But anyway, in closing, he just says here that anyone who will look into the matter will see that happiness is necessarily linked with the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I had someone today say, you know, I really thank you for this idea, not for me, astaghfirullah al-azim, but thank you for clearing up an issue that I had been thinking about for a long time, which is this idea of our dua being answered and being accepted, and that they are two different realities. Because if the dua is answered but not accepted, that doesn't mean that Allah has rejected you and neglected you. But if you then allow shaitan to give you a commentary that Allah is not answering your du'as, what type of relationship are you going to have with Allah except for one that is resentment? And we've heard that before. Allah doesn't give me these things, so I stop making du'a, as if somehow you're hurting Allah. I stopped making du'a. Listen to what the person is saying. How irrational is that? I stopped making du'a because Allah wasn't answering my du'as. One of the scholars said, it's like drinking poison and hoping it to affect your enemy. It's insane. But the rational mind can do irrational things. When the waswas of shaitan and these other types of things are the influences. But when the Qur'an, the nur of the Qur'an, the nur of salat, the nur of fasting, the nur of zakat, the nur of all of the amal salihat, of all of the righteous actions, when that nur is constantly into the heart, then that becomes the guide. That becomes knowing Allah, as Imam Ghazali talks about here, that we'll get into, experientially. Right? You have to know that in this situation, He will take care of me because He's done it before. He hasn't left me. Why? Because He promises in the Qur'an that if I make dua, He's going to answer. And He says in the Qur'an about Himself that He doesn't break His promise. That's what He's talking about here about knowing Allah. Not just, yeah, I know Allah exists, but do we know how He deals with me with regard to His existence and my existence? And do we know, as I started off with, what that honor is that we have been created and that He has put us in the ummah of Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So alhamdulillah, I'm going to be respectful for people's time because there are people I know that are showing up here for Isha, and I want to be respectful for the time. And we said that the function would go until 8 o'clock. It is now 7:59. And so inshallah, I want to end it there. We'll have an opportunity for some Q&A tomorrow. We have three sessions tomorrow. The first two are 90 minutes and we'll have a component for Q&A there. So please, any questions you have, we'll just carry them over to that. And the last session, which is an hour, which will have some conclusion of the last chapter that he has here. So, excuse me, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. We thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the opportunity to engage. Anything that has been beneficial is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anything that was difficult to understand or was unclear, then please forgive me for my shortcomings. And also, I am not here because I'm an expert on Imam Ghazali or anything like that. And anything that I am conveying to you are just the gifts that have been given to me by my teachers. So alhamdulillah, if Allah just uses me as a conduit to be here and convey to you, then I thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that mercy. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala sahbihi wa sallam. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun. Wa salamun ala mursalin. Walhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Subhanaka allahumma wa hamdika nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Nastaghfiru wa natubu ilayk. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.